As we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper next week, we will turn to two portions of the Word of God. First, Exodus chapter 12, and then we will turn to Luke chapter 22 for our text. So, Exodus chapter 12, reading there the first 14 verses. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you, even when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And then we'll turn to Luke chapter 22. And here we'll read verses 7 through 18. And then our text will be especially verses 14 through 18. So Luke 22, starting with verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Let us now confess our faith with the church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 371. I believe in God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, let us sing Psalter 83. Beloved congregation of the Lord, one of the best parts of a healthy family life is the family dinner. It becomes the highlight of the day. Stories are told of what happened at work, at school, at home. And best of all, you just enjoy being together. And special dinners, perhaps like Sunday dinner or Christmas or Thanksgiving, are best of all when spent with loved ones. You enjoy being together, and the stories are told, and you talk for weeks ahead of time with that sense of excitement and gratitude, and you say, remember what happened last year? Remember what mom said or dad did or sister's story? You go down memory lane together at the table. And such family dinners are all the more meaningful when one member of the family knows, I will not be on earth next time this dinner is held. Then every word spoken becomes doubly important. And every word, especially by the person whose life is fading away, is cherished and hidden in the hearts of those who are at the table and repeated a year later when the family circle has grown painfully one person smaller. This afternoon we are privileged to stand against the wall and to watch the Last Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth with his disciples. And this Last Supper is not just a photo album moment for the 12 who were there, but it was written for all who believe in Christ today. The Lord Jesus knows this is his last Passover feast on earth. He tells the disciples so, and they're having such a hard time understanding the need for and the meaning of his death. And so at this family dinner, which in this case becomes the table of the Lord, he explains how his death is good news. His death is worth celebrating in a feast, the great feast of the church on earth. There is gospel treasure in this feast. The whole gospel is pictured here, as it will be in the Lord's Supper spread next week. The Lord's table will be spread. What a blessing. Let us explore this gospel feast with this theme, Jesus' last Passover with his disciples. First, it points to redemption by his blood. Then it points to deliverance from bondage. And lastly, it points to entrance into the kingdom of God. The verses of our text form the beginning of the Passover meal that Jesus Christ ate with his disciples. And there are many verses in all the Gospels describing this meal, chapters. More is written about this one evening than any other event in Jesus' life up till this night. Many of the things that Jesus says and does in this evening are recorded in several of the Gospels. But our text this afternoon is unique because Luke is the only one who records the opening words that Jesus spoke at the start of the meal. He's preparing his disciples for the next few hours. And verse 14 introduces this meal to us. The hour has come. Jesus sits down. Jewish tradition said that the Passover meal started when the sky was dark enough in the evening to see the first three stars appear. And then all over Jerusalem, tens of thousands of pilgrims would sit down in the city of God for the great feast meal of the Old Testament. But this Passover meal is different. Verse 14 already hints at it. Normally the focus is on the Lamb. Now all eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ. He sits down, and the disciples sit down with him. He is the center of attention, and they are with him. He leads the conversation at this powerful turning point in the history of salvation. When it came to Passover celebrations in the Old Testament, someone was always the host, the leader of the feast, who handed out the food and who spoke the traditional words. We have our Lord's Supper form. Jews had their own Passover form, and they used it every year, some of them still. But instead of beginning with the usual words of the form, Jesus opens the meal by sharing with his disciples what's in his heart. He says to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. To say with desire, I have desired, is a Hebrew way of saying I've longed for this with all my heart. Now, Jews longed for the Passover. This was the high point of the year for a Jew, because it points to the great deliverance God gave out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It represents the hope that God will send Messiah again to do great things as he once did in Egypt. You still see this today in Jewish life. At Passover, they'll say to each other, next year in Jerusalem. But Jesus doesn't just long for the Passover, but he longs for this Passover. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Why? Before I suffer. He's connecting his suffering with the Passover. Why? Because the Passover is a type of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that the word type is a big word, especially for our children and perhaps for some of the rest of us as well. But it's an important word that you need to understand the message of the Bible. So we'll explain it simply. A type, children, is a picture that the Lord uses in the Old Testament to tell us ahead of time who the Lord Jesus is. You can compare a type to a shadow. You know what a shadow is, children. If you're standing outside on a bright sunny day in the afternoon and the sun throws a shadow in front of you on the ground. Now just imagine you're standing in the sun, but you're standing around the corner by the garage. Now if I'm standing around the corner, I can't see you, but I can see your shadow. And your shadow tells me something about you. Your mom and dad can even look at that shadow and see that it's you, not your brother or sister. The Lord Jesus in the Old Testament puts the shadow of Jesus Christ all over the place. They could see the shadow, and although they couldn't see the Lord Jesus Christ yet, they did constantly get an idea by various people and events and feasts what the Lord Jesus Christ would be like. God was promising them in all these things that the time would come when the people of God don't have to live anymore from the shadows, but from the reality that's throwing off the shadows. And Jesus longs for this Passover, this last Passover, because now the shadows are going to disappear and melt away. And the real thing that has been pictured and promised in those shadows is going to happen. Jesus longs to eat this Passover with his disciples, because now he can tell them what he is going to do for them. And we need to think about these opening words that Jesus uses as master of the feast to see how three things that were in the shadow of the Passover become real in Jesus' suffering and death. And these three things can also help us as a congregation to prepare for the Lord's Supper next week, because the Lord's Supper, replacing the Passover, teaches these same three things. The first thing we notice is that the Passover points to redemption from death by the blood of a lamb. The evening before the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, he came in judgment. He was going through the land of Egypt. The angel of the Lord was coming as a destroyer to kill. Why? Because that is what sin deserves. This is what sinners have earned. You have not loved God with all your heart. You have not loved your neighbor the way God tells you to love him. That is sin. The Lord is holy, and he hates sin with a burning hatred. He must punish it. He must judge it. The Lord comes to judge Egypt for not listening to his word by the mouth of Moses and for sinning against God. And the surprising thing is that the Egyptians were not the only ones who had reason to fear the judgment of God. Israel itself was also a people deserving of wrath and judgment. There was no difference between Israel and Egypt. They both faced judgment day. But the Lord provides a way out for Israel: the blood of a lamb. Children, the father of every family on the Monday of that week would take a lamb. It had to be a perfect lamb. Have you ever seen a lamb in the fields skipping and jumping around its mother and wondered, why can't I take one home? Well, if you lived in Old Testament Israel, you did get to take one home. He became part of the family. For 4 days, he would live with the family. He would eat at the table. He would sleep in your bed, children. You could snuggle with him and cuddle with him to your heart's content. And the whole family would get attached to that cute little lamb. And then on Thursday evening, as the sun was going down, that lamb had to pay for the sins of the people. He was killed while everyone was standing there watching. His blood was gathered in a basin, and the oldest son of the family held the basin with the warm, dripping blood of that lamb. And Dad would take a brush made out of hyssop leaves. Hyssop has a whole bunch of hairy fibers on the end that made it like a brush. And he would take and dip that brush in there, and he would smear the blood along the doorposts on the side and on the top of the house. And then the whole family walked underneath that doorway of dripping blood. And the Lord promised that when the destroying angel came to the land of Egypt, he would see the blood, and wherever he saw the blood, he would pass over that house. The death of the lamb as a member of the family would turn aside the anger of God, and every family with blood on the door was safe from the judgment of God. And every year, the family celebrated with another lamb. And Jesus is teaching his disciples on this Passover night that he is the real Passover lamb. All the lambs through the years are shadows and pictures of him. He will give his body and blood on the cross so that those who believe in him can be saved from the death their sins have earned. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And when God comes in wrath on Judgment Day, every person covered by the blood of Jesus Christ is redeemed and perfectly safe. What a message for you and I as we anticipate the table of the Lord next week. The message of the table is that you and I are sinners who deserve death because of our sins. But the message of the table is that Jesus Christ has taken upon him the death sinners deserve. And if you are covered with his blood, you are safe. For he died your death so that you may live with his life in you. Do you long to sit down at this table? What is your desire for next week? To taste and see again that God has provided the only lamb who can take away sin? To remember the bitter death of your Savior? To be strengthened by that memory? But we have more than a memory here. This isn't just another dinner in which you say, boy, I wish so-and-so was with us this time. No, Jesus Christ is still present at his table. You see, it's not just something that believers desire. But Jesus Christ still longs for and desires this celebration of his table. He wants those of you who have learned to take refuge in his blood to know what he has done for you. He wants you to know that you are perfectly safe because of his suffering, that your sins are forgiven, that there is nothing between you and God anymore because of his body and his blood on the cross. Do you realize who Jesus Christ longed to eat that supper with? Disciples who still did not really understand his death. Disciples who had been arguing with each other on the road as they were walking to this very table about who was the most important and the greatest. Disciples who refused to wash each other's feet because that would mean taking the position of the least. Peter is going to deny Jesus that very night. All of the others will abandon him. They will run. They will hide. And their boastful, bragging words about how they would never deny Jesus and they would die for Jesus if necessary turn out to be empty, hot air. And Jesus longs to sit at this table with them. Why? Because this is precisely the kind of person for whom he died. For sinners, for failures, for the weak. The Lord's table is not for the strong. It is not for people who are so impressed with their spiritual maturity and their faith and their accomplishments. No, it is for the weak, for the failing, for sinners. What about you? Is the Lord's Supper a difficult week for you? Do you, on the one hand, long for it, and on the other hand, perhaps somewhat dread it? Why? Because you remember your sin. And your conscience accuses you that you have kept none of the commandments of God and broken them all, and that you deserve the judgment of God. Did your promises to the Lord after the last Lord's Supper celebration, or every time you enthusiastically sing a psalter about how you're going to serve and honor the Lord, does that sound like a whole lot of hot air to you mentally when you think of the ways in which you failed in the last months? Do you feel like you, by your sins, have abandoned your Lord and Master too often? Does your selfishness, your pride, your shallow knowledge of the gospel shame you? Do you feel like such a person just doesn't belong at the table? Well, it is for such people that the table of the Lord is spread. And with such people, Jesus Christ longs to sit next week. I cannot understand this, someone says. How can he desire, with great desire, to sit at the table with such sinners? Because he's the Savior. And this is why he had to suffer and die. He longs for this table, to be able to sit with such people and to have you eat and remember his saving love, and to say to you, do you see how much I love you, O sinner who takes refuge in my suffering? This has to be the best news in the world if you know yourself to be a sinner burdened with your sins, and how a believer again and again needs to hear this refreshing news that his sins are really gone, that God has paid for them, that they can never stand again between you and God. The Lord Jesus Christ longs to meet his people at his table. God thinks very highly of his broken body and his poured out blood, and he wants his people to prize that just as highly as he does, and to be as satisfied with it as he is. And as you prepare your heart for the Lord's table next week, start first of all by thinking of his suffering and of the love which led him to the cross. Think of it. He didn't just die for sinners, but he longs to give himself to sinners. Also at his table, repentance starts not with thinking first about yourself, but with thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his desire to sit at the table with those who have begun to believe in him. And to further motivate that, we need to see that this last Passover, which was really the first Lord's Supper, points to deliverance from bondage. When the Lord came to Israel, he didn't just cover their guilt and sin with the blood of the Lamb, but he also delivered them from slavery. And the Lord specifically connects bringing the people out of Egypt with deliverance from bondage. Remember the words we hear every Sunday in the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, you could translate, of slaves. The Lord arranges the history of Israel to teach that the guilt of sin always brings a bondage and a slavery, and that when God passes over your guilt, he also delivers you from the slavery of sin. And this is represented at this table with the cup of wine that is passed around in verse 17. He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." During Passover meal, the master of the feast would distribute four different cups of wine at different times. There was one to start the meal, there were two during the meal, and there was one last common cup at the end of the Passover meal. The cup in which the Lord's Supper is instituted was probably the fourth cup. So the cup of verse 17 is therefore probably the first cup, the introductory cup that opens the meal. And the master of the feast would take that cup, and as he handed it out, he would thank God for it, and he would speak two prayers of thanksgiving from the form. In the first prayer, he would thank God for giving wine to Israel. Wine in Scripture is a symbol of joy. And so opening the Passover meal with wine meant you may share in the joy of what God has done. And in the second prayer of thanksgiving, the master of the feast would thank God for what Passover day symbolized: deliverance from Egypt and entrance into the land of God. So in drinking this first cup of the meal, before eating, the disciples are thanking God for the joy that flows from being delivered from bondage by the mighty hand of the Lord. Such joy is only possible where deliverance is accomplished. But there's one other thing to pick up from this cup. Notice that Jesus himself does not drink it. Listen again to the text. "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He's passing on the symbol of joy that comes from deliverance to his disciples. But by not drinking it himself, he's preparing for his suffering. His willingness to take joyless suffering ensures that his disciples can share the cup of joy. He has broken their bondage so that they might taste joy. And what a message that is in light of the Lord's Supper. Now, of course, we shouldn't confuse this cup with the cup of the table. For the cup of the Lord's table represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and the cup of our text represents the joy of salvation. But you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have the joy of salvation without the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ earns the joy of salvation, and it makes the cup of the Lord's table also a cup of joy. And to increase this joy of salvation that flows from knowing you are delivered, the Lord spreads his table among us next week too. The Lord undergoes his suffering and death so that he might fill his people with the joy of salvation. How Jesus Christ longed to eat that Passover with his disciples, to teach them the joy of deliverance from the slavery of sin, and how the Lord Jesus still loves to give that same taste of deliverance now. There are two things, people of God, that you should anticipate as you consider this cup. First, think of the deliverance that Jesus gives from the power of sin in your own heart. How your sin and your hardness of heart grieve you once you begin to learn to trust the Lord. And you accuse yourself, how can I still sin against such a good God? And by having this cup of salvation put in the hands of his people, God is assuring us that the bondage is broken. Do you long for greater measure of holiness, for greater deliverance from your sin? God puts the cup of joy of salvation in the hands of His people to reassure you that He will finish what He started. So sure is the Lord of His own work that He gives the joy of salvation even before salvation is completed, to give the reassurance that He will finish what He started. But a second thing to meditate on during this week of preparation as you think of this cup of joy that the Lord loves to give His people. The bondage of sin takes many forms, and one of the ways in which that bondage of sin is experienced is the mess that sin makes in your own life. And sin not only hurts the person who does it, but it also wounds the people around you. And the wounds that sin bring are part of its bondage. And oh, how deep and painful those wounds can be. How the sinful words and actions of others can tie up your heart in pain even years later. And the cup of the joy of salvation that the Lord gives His disciples at this last Passover speaks of the certainty of deliverance from all the bondage of sin, also this bondage. Yeah, but someone says, Pastor, how can I know? Because I still feel so much of the pain of that bondage and the misery in my heart, and I can't seem to find healing. When you come to the table of the Lord believingly, the Lord wants to give the cup of salvation in your hands as proof that He sees your bondage, that He knows your pain, and He puts the cup of joy into your hands as evidence that He has broken the bondage of sin and misery in all its forms, and that He will continue His work of deliverance until the last leftovers and even the scars of that bondage are completely wiped away. He has promised to do so. And that brings us to our last point. It points to entrance into the kingdom of God. The text points two times to the future. There's no pessimism here. The sufferings of Jesus are very painfully real. He knows their details. He has to pass the cup of joy that night. But He's not pessimistic. His words to His disciples are not a final goodbye after a tragic, senseless death. Jesus knows this is the last Passover, but it's not the end of His fellowship with His disciples. Verse 16, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And in verse 18, "I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He is certain He will eat and drink again with His disciples, but this time in a meal far greater than the Passover. He will drink wine with them and share the cup of joy with them one day. But this time, when the kingdom of God shall come, the Lord says and does everything at the beginning of this meal in the certainty that this kingdom is coming, no matter what the world looks like, no matter what will happen the next day. Jesus Christ is announcing the fulfillment of all God's promises. And when the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God, it means an end to sin and sorrow and suffering and grief and the misery that sin and sorrow and grief bring in this world. Jesus' death will wipe them all away, and He'll meet His disciples in the kingdom of God when everything is perfectly renewed. And He longs to meet with them now in this last Passover to assure them that they, as they sit here at this table with Him, will one day sit at that table with Him too. His suffering and death mean the decisive victory has already been won. And the only thing that remains is the perfect outworking and application of that victory by the renewing of all things. The kingdom of God has come. His death and resurrection declare that, and it cannot be reversed. And the perfection of that kingdom will follow. The Lord's Supper speaks to this certainty of the perfection of the work of the Lord. We'll read these important words from the form in a few moments. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." The Lord is certainly coming back. And he intends at his table to reassure his people of his return. His return will mean the complete fulfillment, perfect liberty, perfect glory, perfect joy. And it is to get a taste of that victory that believers are called to this table. Think of a child learning to bike without training wheels. The one child has a harder time with it than the next. And so dad runs behind the bike at first, holding on to the back and or just running alongside, and that little one wobbling a bit as the security of knowing he's right there. And that gives him the boldness to try. Well, at the table, the Lord desires to give a sense of security to the fearful and the weak who fear themselves and their sins, and to give this sense of conviction. The victory is at hand. There is a mighty hand holding your life. Taste again and see how certain this victory is. How full the work of deliverance that the Lord brings is. How beautifully the Passover, or now in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper, reflects this deliverance. Redemption by the blood of Jesus. Deliverance from the bondage of sin. Entrance into the kingdom of God. A passport and citizenship secured by the blood of Christ. Do you understand now why Jesus longed, why his face was beaming as he said to the disciples, "I have so longed to eat this Passover with you right before I suffer." What about you? Has hearing of this deliverance also filled your heart with longing to sit at his table next week? Has eager desire to celebrate this supper been kindled in your heart to meet him there, to sense that he is there, to experience as you take the bread and wine that he still delights to give himself to you? Take refuge in him again. Transfer your confidence to him again. Confess your sins and tell him that he is all your hope and desire. Tell him, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Draw me closer to thy side, for near thee all is well." To such people, the Lord Jesus says, "With desire I have desired to sit at this table with you, remembering my sufferings." And if he desires it, who are you to stay away? What about you? Perhaps you cannot yet come to the table. Perhaps you're still unbelieving, or perhaps there's a sin and a pattern of sin in your life that you're not willing to give up, and you know deep down that as long as you're not willing to repent of it, you can't come to the table. You do know that, right? How dangerous your position is. The angel of death will still pass through this world. Sooner or later, he'll come for you. And how important that you be covered by the blood now and be delivered from the bondage and the power and the practice and the pleasure of sin now before it's too late. Oh, how urgent that you be drawn to this Savior. Listen to the Savior of the feast speak of his longing, not just to die for sinners, but to meet with sinners. Does he not deserve your love and trust? Go to him and say to him, "Lord, teach me, draw me, lead me." Those are prayers he loves to answer. Amen.